Picking it up in our series in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 6. When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that we had almost completed the rebuilding of the wall, though we had not yet hung all the doors of the gates, they sent me a message asking me to meet them in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to kill me. So I replied by sending back this message to them. I'm doing a great work. Why should I stop to come and visit with you? 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what he said. Geshem tells me that everywhere he goes, he hears that the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. He claims your plan to be their king. He claims that you plan to be their king. That is what is being said. He also reports that you have appointed prophets to campaign for you at Jerusalem by saying, "Look, Nehemiah is just the man that we need." You can be very sure that I'm going to pass along these interesting comments to King Artaxerxes. I suggest that you come and talk it over with me, for that is the only way that you can save yourself. My reply was, you know you are lying. There isn't a bit of truth to the whole story. You're just trying to scare us into stopping our work. Oh, Lord God, please strengthen me. A few days later, I went to visit Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, who was the son of Mehetabel. For he said he was receiving a message from God. But I replied, should I, the governor, run away from danger? And if I go into the temple, not being a priest, I would forfeit my life. No, I won't do it. Then I realized that God had not spoken to him. But Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him to scare me and make me sin by fleeing to the temple. And then they would be able to accuse me. Oh my God, I prayed, don't forget all the evil of Tobiah, Sanballat, Noadiah, the prophetess, and all the other prophets who have tried to discourage me. The wall was finally finished in early September, just 52 days after we had begun. And when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. And they realized that the work had been done with the help of our God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the wealthy politicians of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiance to him because his father-in-law was Shechaniah, son of Ara, and because his son Jehohanan was married to the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. They all told me what a wonderful man Tobiah was, and then they told him everything that I had said. And Tobiah sent many threatening letters to frighten me. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Nehemiah is a remarkable leader. And we've been preaching a series in the book of Nehemiah, and we've talked a lot about the kind of man that Nehemiah is and his remarkable gifts. And we'll talk a little bit about that today in this message. But you might be asking yourself, can I be a Nehemiah? Is that possible for me to attain that kind of level? And here's the thing that we must remember about Nehemiah first and foremost. He talks with God and he walks with God. And here is the truth for us who are found in Christ. The work of the Spirit enables us to talk to God and to walk with him. Talking is pray. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Yeah. So we can be like Nehemiah, right? We can pray. We can talk to God. But it doesn't just stop there. We can also walk with God. And we see Nehemiah receives special insight about the working of his enemies. And I think that that's because he is so attuned to God, listening to Him, not just talking. Because that's one level of spirituality, wouldn't you agree? Where you just kind of like wrote prayers and you're talking to God. You know, the challenge is not just to talk to God, but it's also to listen to the voice. And as the scripture says, so often it's the still, small voice of the Spirit. So we need to quiet down. We need to silence the din within our own hearts. So we can be like Nehemiah. We can be called to a specific task. But the most important thing is that we're in constant conversation with God, talking and listening, and also walking. Now it says there, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that we had almost completed the rebuilding of the wall, except for the fact that we hadn't hung all of the wooden gates, the doors on the gates, they sent me a message asking me to meet them in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. I like that. Because what is Nehemiah's response? Oh no. I am doing a great work. I cannot be pulled away from this wonderful thing. Now, I replied back with this message. I think this is important, okay? Nehemiah is not trying to be passive-aggressive. Somebody reaches out to you and you don't like what they have to say. So many of us, in our emotional immaturity, in our passive-aggressiveness, don't respond. A true leader always responds immediately. Okay? Well, immediately. Glenda tells me as a teacher, shout out to Glenda, she just retired. Yay! She told me that their policy at school was, you get an email from a parent, and you need to respond within 24 hours. Okay? Now, you might not have the answer for that, but you're like, I got your email. Thank you very much for your request or for your comments. I'm working on it. I'll get back with you. That is a sign of a good leader. Communication. That's not just in politics. Think about it. In marriages. How many marriages fail because of lack of good communication? People become passive aggressive in their marriages. Okay, so you want to be like Nehemiah in the sense that he's walking and talking, listening to God. Let us be that kind of people that when we receive communication, and it could be from friends or even from your frenemies, we respond. Okay, now, in fact, Sanballat is the governor of Samaria, okay, and Nehemiah is the governor of Judea. So it is appropriate for him to respond. Now, it says there that he gets these messages four times through diplomatic channels, no doubt, and he responds each time, no, I'm not going to be distracted from the great work that God is doing here. The fifth time, Sanballat wisens up to his strategy, and he sends an open letter. Okay, in this day and age, it would look like somebody is like, this guy's not responding the way I want him to do, so I'm just going to tweet it out on Facebook. I'm going to let the whole world know. And what are the accusations that he's saying? Okay, he wants everybody to know that he's saying it is bruited forth throughout the world, you know, that you want to set yourself up as king. Now don't forget, during this same time, there was a lot of conversation about the anointed one, the Messiah, the king, he's coming. There is a great messianic expectation. And as is often the case, when we get enamored with people, we put our hopes on an individual. And that is wrong. And anyway, Nehemiah wouldn't do that because he's always pointing to God. You know, don't put your hopes in me. Put your hope in God. So, first of all, he says, you want to be king. And not just that, you know, building a wall so you can have a secure place, but you're also getting your prophets to go out and being your spokesman. Like, yeah, this is what's going on, and he's a great leader, so we should set him up as king. Okay? No, he's governor. Kind of reminds me of the story about our first president, George Washington. Remember, he had been the president for a while, and then some people said, you know what? We like you so much, we want you to be our king. Thank God for good leadership. George Washington said, we just fled that. We don't want that. Believe you me. And then the beautiful thing, of course, is that after two terms, he peacefully handed that over in a transfer of power that set such a beautiful example for our country. Okay? Leadership. Godly leadership is so important. Well, anyway, what's going on here in this tweet is Sanballat is setting up a scenario which is a lie. In Nehemiah's heart, he knows that he's not advocating to become the king. He is loyal to Artaxerxes. You'll recall just 6 months before this that he is there in Persia as the cupbearer of the king, and the cupbearer says to him, Nehemiah, what's the deal? You look so sad. And he's like, he'd never been sad before the king. I mean, he was a professional, right? And so already he had heard the story about how the situation in Jerusalem was dire and the enemies of God were pressing against his people and the walls were in ruins. And God was already moving in his heart to make a difference. Okay, God was planting the seeds, okay, making Nehemiah want to do something in a desperate situation. And what does he do? He fasts and prays for days and days on end. I like that. And that's a reminder again for us to be like Nehemiah. You know, don't jump on a situation. Even if you're a person of action, take the time to pray and to set your heart in the place where you can really listen to what God is doing. And so the moment arrived. King Artaxerxes there with his queen. He says, so, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? He says, why shouldn't I be sad? The city of my forebears is in ruins. And the king immediately says, so what are you going to do about it? And he's already had time to think about what he's going to do. I'm going to need to do this and this and this and this. And so, beautifully in the story, the king says, so, basically, Nehemiah, what's keeping you from going? When are you going and when are you coming back? Love that. So there he is. Incidentally, he has the blessing of the king, and he knows in his heart that he is not rebelling against the king. See, this is for us today. When somebody accuses you of something, you examine your heart. And you say, Lord, is there any truth to this? And if there is truth, yeah, pick through that. And if it's not true, then you know that you can stand. Because remember that the enemy of our souls is trying to thwart our work, okay? This enemy who's like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. This enemy who is a marksman, an archer, firing fiery darts at us. And he knows just where the chink is in our armor. You know what I'm saying? Because we have the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We've got all this beautiful armor that we're called to wear. But there are little spots there that we're vulnerable. Who of us wouldn't agree that there are places in our lives where we have vulnerabilities? And the enemy knows it, and he's going to go right for that. So, yeah, sometimes our enemies draw out things in our lives that force us on our knees to have an honest conversation with the Lord. So, anyway, he says, listen, I'm not going to quit this work. What you're saying is a lie. You know it, and I know it. Listen, let's be realistic what's going on. This is a conspiracy, and all conspiracies are based in lies. Okay? Because Sanballat does not want Nehemiah to prosper. He's thinking that if God is with him... Here, did you see this in the text? For they perceived that their God was with them. That's a scary business. None of these people believe in Yahweh, the great God. The God who is the God of the whole world, indeed, of the whole universe. And these people have to begrudgingly say, yeah, they did that in 52 days, and that's like superhuman. And in fact, we'll have to acknowledge the fact that God is with them, and God has enabled them to do that. Hey, and if this is what their God can do, maybe we're in trouble too. Listen, why are they doing this? Because they are perhaps threatened. Threatened also. Okay? So we go through here. He says, you know, these reports are absolutely lies, and we're not going to be pulled away. And you know you're lying. There isn't a bit of truth to all of that that you are saying. You're just trying to scare us out of the work that God has called us to. And then it says there,
O Lord God, please strengthen me. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? In the midst of him writing back to his enemies, he puts in there, God help me. Do you think that he was discouraged? Do you think that Nehemiah ever got discouraged in his work? I don't know if you see it in the text, but I'm just telling you, from personal experience and from our own experience, when people come against you over and over and over again, you begin to doubt yourself, you begin to doubt your anointing, what God has called you to, and so you pray, Lord Jesus, please help me. Strengthen me. Let that be your prayer when you find yourself in a hard place. I need thee. I need thee every hour. Acknowledge your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, a few days later, I went to visit Shinaniah. Okay? And he was telling me that he had received a message from God. This guy's a prophet. And he's telling Nehemiah, they're out to get you. There's a bounty on your life. Which is utterly believable, right? Because if Tobiah and Sanballat and all these other people are able to kill Nehemiah, well, hey, the great leader's gone, and now they can do whatever they want. Shinaniah, this so-called prophet, says, hey, come, I need you to hide in the temple so you can protect yourself. And we'll bolt the door, he said, for they are coming tonight to kill you. I have intel. Yeah, of course he had intel. How did he have intel? Because he was working with the enemy. It says there right there, I perceived, I realized, I understood that this was not a message from the Lord. Here's how he tested the spirits. Are we called to test the spirits? Somebody says, I got a word from the Lord for you. I don't know, do you ever hear anybody say that? I've heard people say that. I'm like, oh yeah, tell me about it. Test the spirits. There's a couple things that are going on here. First of all, he's inviting him to go into a place where only priests are allowed to go. So, you know, on the face of it, the priest is inviting him to a place of sacrilege in his life. Okay? He knows what the Word of God says. That place is reserved for the Levites, the priests, not for people like me. So I'm not going to go there. It's a trap. It's a trick. It says there so that they could accuse me, right? It says there, I realized that God had not spoken to him and this was a conspiracy and they hired him to scare me and make me sin. Okay, that's the bigger piece here. They are instilling fear in the heart of Nehemiah. If somebody tells you there's a bounty on your life, somebody's out to kill you, what is your first response? If you're a normal human being, you have an emotional response of fear. If there's any credibility to that. And I think in the text we can understand there is credibility there. So you fear. Okay? What does the scripture say? Paul writes to one of the, I think it's Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's our inheritance in Christ. Not fear. Okay? Also, what's the opposite of fear? It's lack of faith. I'm not trusting God to do the work that He promised that He was going to do through me. Romans 14 verse 23 says that everything that precedes nothing, or how do I? You all know this verse better than I do. So I'm just going to remind you, you can look it up. Romans 14 verse 23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is what? Sin. Think about that. Isn't that beautiful? This is that applied right here. Nehemiah understands that if he goes for this, that he's not walking in faith. He is not walking in trust. And so, it's sin. And he says it right there. They want to make me sin, and then they can accuse me. My trust is in the Lord. And I'm telling everybody in Jerusalem and the around there, trust in the Lord, as the scripture says, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Nehemiah knew that scripture because that had already been written. And so he could trust that God was leading his path. And he knew that he could not give in to all this fear-mongering and the threats of his murder and death. So he figured this out. He had, let's just call it with the scripture, a word of knowledge.
The Spirit had spoken in his heart and gave him understanding through his word, enlightened through his word. Hey, this isn't proceeding from faith, so it's sin. This, you can't go into this place because the scripture says you can't, so that's sin. You know, and they were trying to accuse him. Ha, this spiritual leader. Yeah, and look at him succumbing to fear. And then the very next verse, in verse 14, it says, "And I prayed this prayer, Oh my God, do not forget all the evil of these people who are trying to discourage me." That's so beautiful. It's like he's not calling curses down, but he's like, God, I entrust myself to you, and I'm just like, Lord, you know what they're doing. They're trying to discourage me with their lies, and I'm just going to give them to you. Okay? Let the Lord be the judge. Okay? Let us not be the judge. So if you've got people in your life that are gunning for you right now, professionally or personally or whatever, give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to lay their names before you. He names them specifically. Okay? He's just being real. Look, if we can't be real with God and ourselves, who are we going to be real with? I think that John Calvin said, you know, basically there are two things that we have to know. We have to know ourselves, and we have to know the Word, and we have to know who God is. And how do we come to know who God is? Well, of course, through the specific inspired Word of God, but also His creation. Okay? But I think it's interesting. 500 years ago, Calvin said, we need to know ourselves. And so let us be real about our emotions, and let us be real about our feelings, and leave the judgment to God. So he names the names and said, Lord, just, you know what they're trying to do. They're trying to discourage me, and I give you their names, and I'm going to leave it at that. Okay? So then the next verse is, and the wall was finally built after 52 days. Lightning speed. The commentaries tell me that from the time that the Babylonians came and destroyed the walls of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem, almost 140 years have gone by. 140 years where these walls have just been a pile of ruin and rocks and mortar. 140 years. And then think about it. Because God is in the work. In 52 days, they complete the work. Nothing is impossible. There's a song, nothing is impossible for thee. Nothing is impossible for thee. You know, what looks hard and impossible, when you see it through the eyes that Christ is giving us, it does not mean it's an impossibility. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't know what it is that you are struggling with in your life today, and you're wondering if God is going to come through for you, if He's going to be faithful, He's going to give you the thing that you sense that He has promised you. Trust in Him. Give yourself completely to Him. Keep on talking and keep on listening and keep on walking with God. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. Wow. Why? Because they had been talking smack this whole time. And they had been successful for 140 years. And now, the chickens were coming home to roost. And they were afraid. They were much afraid. And they realized that the work had been done with the help of our great God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the wealthy politicians of Judah. Okay, I want to say a final word about this. Evidently, the wealthy politicians of Jerusalem had a relationship with Tobiah. And it says there from Scripture is because Tobiah had married into a Jewish family. Tobiah has a vested interest in getting rid of Nehemiah. Because not many, right around this same time, you have a scribe named Ezra, and he's coming, and Nehemiah, we're going to get into this in later chapters, he said, you know what one of your great sins are, you people of God? You have become idolatrous worshipers of the foreign gods, and you have forgotten your God. And why is that? Because you're marrying heathens. And it says there, and we're going to read about, even the kids couldn't even speak the language of God or the language of the people of God. They knew other languages. Okay, I think that's code talk for saying they didn't know God. And this is a terrible thing. Tobiah is an Ammonite. Okay? He is an outsider.
And yet he has become an insider through his marriage. And all these people are talking, you know, like they have a vested interest in making sure that Tobiah is going to be okay. But there's been an express word to the people of Israel, put away your foreign gods. And here's the hard, hard truth. You all are going to have to put away your foreign spouses. So Tobiah is threatened. Very much threatened by what's going on here. Maybe, I'm just saying, you wonder, like, Tobiah, what is Tobiah's great, narrative? Why is he always going after Nehemiah? It could be because he's threatened by the fact that Ezra and Nehemiah are saying, these marriages are not honoring to our God. My brothers and sisters, I want to wrap up here. I want to say, talk and listen to God. In whatever challenges you're facing, whatever accusations, true or untrue, that you're experiencing in your life, give them completely over to the Lord. Name names, name your emotions, be real with God, and ask Him to flood you. Because here is, if there's one scripture that comes through in this whole book that encourages me so much, is for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you understand that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep your focus on Jesus. And Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. My brothers and sisters, here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus saw you and you and you, and you are His joy. Jesus is our joy. Let us walk in the fullness of the joy that He gives to us, for He is our strength. And He is our song. Amen.